You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Good morning, family. My name is Stephen Aguaya. I have the pleasure of serving in the campus ministry right here in Brooklyn. And I have really quick two miracles that I would like to bring to your attention. The first is that Hannah, myself, and Lucas found an apartment in... No. That's not the miracle. The miracle is that I only needed to sell one kidney to afford it. That was the miracle. So we got our keys yesterday, on Friday, and then we had Devo in there Friday night. So we're in Brooklyn now. Very excited about that. The second miracle is that Ashton has a girlfriend. Whoa. Oh, he's downstairs. Oh, come on, man. That was a good joke. All right. Well, inspired by the singles ministry last week with their family redefined sermon service, I am going to be talking about family. I was moved by everything that was talked about, and I think around this time of holidays, this is where all the crazy has come out of our families. Not people, or sometimes people, but just like the crazy things about our family and traditions. And something that I found out the hard way is that in Nigerian culture, if cousin Stephen gets a bicycle and goes to our family village, then all the cousins got a bicycle. And very excited about my new bike. Brought it in, and then my cousin's much larger and that shouldn't be on a little kid's bicycle destroyed it day one. But that's the idea, though, that like it's this kind of communal one person's gift is every person's gift, which is great. Sometimes there are many amazing qualities about American culture, but sometimes one of the ones that kind of I think make understanding family and church a little bit difficult is it's very individualistic in the way that you're told to think. Be unique. Be your own person. Don't follow the. It's a lot of what we hear is kind of be isolated. Be your own anything. And sometimes that's not necessarily a bad thing, but when we're talking about the church and the family that God wants us to have, it can start to become confusing when our thought process is, well, what can this church do for me? How am I going to benefit from this? And it becomes very, very I focused. Now, if you look at the way that the New Testament is set up, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels, are literally the founding fathers of Christianity, learning how to lead this church effectively from Jesus himself. Acts is just a historical account of what happened in that first church. Romans through 2 Thessalonians are literally letters written to churches collectively. Timothy through Philemon are letters to church leaders about how to conduct themselves in their church leadership. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all of that is about fellowship within the church. Jude is instruction of how to lead the church. Revelation is church dynamics. The plan has always been family. It is all the plan. Jesus' plan was always to establish a family. And you can see that in literally the way the Bible is written. There's no, yes, of course, we're supposed to have our own personal relationship with God, but that must fall within the bigger plan of the family being the core of everything. My title for today's sermon is This Is Us. Came up with that myself. Very simple, very like, boom, this is us. Oh, wow, genius. This is us. We're going to read in Ephesians 3. I don't have points yet. I thought I had points, but they weren't points. I'm working. I'm gonna get there. This is us, Ephesians 3. We're gonna read verse 10 and 11. It says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he has accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, I've read this many times before, and I always kind of, I think, deliberately ignore it, because what's said before and what's said after, I think, are more kind of punchy. That sounds great. I never really understood what was going on here. And then this guy, Gabe Santos in Virginia. You guys know Gabe? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Great. So Gabe Santos was just kind of very casually talking about how, God brags about the church to the other rulers in heaven. And I was like, I'm sorry, what? He's like, no, right here in Ephesians 3, it says that God uses the church to display the fullness of his wisdom. What? Exactly. That in God's perfect understanding of everything, what he did is created the church and literally sits back and extremely proud of his creation, brags about it to the rest of the authorities in heaven. That's how much God values the church. He didn't use nature. I know nature is beautiful, nature is amazing, and I think some of us can look at nature and be like, wow, God is real. That wasn't God's intent. The church and how we function is supposed to be the thing that there must be a God. God must be real. This is the evidence that there's a genius of a creator outside, not in nature, not in the way our bodies are designed, though these things are amazing. But God's intent is that his wisdom should be expressed through the church. You ever made something and felt like, whether it was like a really good mac and cheese, and you're like, yes, that's mine. I made that. You ever work really hard on an assignment and get an A+, and you just want to hold on to it forever to counteract all the non-A-pluses you got prior? It's like, this is... Sometimes I look at Lucas, and I'm like, yeah, I made that. Well, Hannah made it. I submitted the blueprint and Hannah made it. God looks at the church and is proud of the church, protective of the church, passionate about the church, and prioritizes the church. So, shouldn't those that think godly think the same? I'll say it again. God is proud of the church. God prioritizes the church. God is passionate about the church, and he's extremely protective of the church. So when we complain about the church, we're complaining about God's best idea, the best thing he ever came up with, and we're sitting back like, oh, I could do this better. I think this, if I were in charge, I would. This is the best thing God ever came up with. And we need to make sure that we are also protective and also proud and also passionate and also prioritize the church. We cannot be critical about God's creation. We can't, especially when he's bragging about it. Bragging about how amazing this is. Let's look at I'll reference in 2 Corinthians 5:20 is where Paul's telling the church in Corinth that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though he's making his appeal through us. Now, I think American thinking, which again is not always a bad thing, but we read that and hear Stephen is Christ's ambassador, as though Christ is making his appeal through Stephen. That's not what he's saying. It's the collective. We, as a group, are individual Christ ambassadors. So the group is the snapshot of what Jesus is supposed to be. Now, of course, you being in it is, you have to play your part, but it's not an individual passage that you're supposed to look at. It's supposed to be, is the church making God obvious? is the church, if we went to the UN conference and God wasn't going to be there because he was busy, if he sends this group to that conference, people should be, oh, well, God's here because he's here. We are Christ ambassadors, and he's making his appeal through us, the group, sitting back, like, look what I made. I made a place of reconciliation. I made a place, like, completely absent of hate and jealousy and pride and selfish ambition. I made a family that is so much more profound than blood and who your actual parents are. I made a place that's safe, that if done correctly, no one will ever need anything. I made a place that eliminates poverty. If you, the idea why do good things happen to bad people, I think is a different sermon. It's a very important topic. But imagine this is God's plan for the world. But imagine if every ruler on this earth decided to function the way the Bible calls them to. Yes, you would have accidents every now and then, of course. Yes, there will be some unavoidable tragedies that happen, sure. But that's not the way it's set up right now. And that's why a lot of bad things happen to good people. Because people are not following the instructions of how God wants a family, the entire world, to behave. If we do this correctly, everything changes. Starts here, works out. Let's look at Ephesians 2, go back a little bit. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Same idea, not the individual, but we collect this. So very specifically in this passage, Paul's talking to the church in Ephesus. So the guy reading this would say to the church, we, everyone, are God's handiwork. Now, the Greek word for handiwork is poema, which is where we get the word poem from. It's actually, there's different prints of the Bible that actually will have "for we are God's poetry" in that line. And just like in any performance or visual arts, the goal of the artist is to present himself in his work, God is saying, listen to the poem that I've created. Listen to the immaculate, like, cabinet that I've crafted out of these fine tools. Look at that, and that is me. Look at the church that I've created, in my creative genius I've put together, and that is me. We are God's masterpiece. At least we're supposed to be. That's God's intent. We're supposed to be that. God wants the church to be the vessel that makes him known. This is God's plan. If you are not here, you are not part of the plan. Logic. If God's plan is to use this to change the world and you're not here, you have disqualified yourself from the plan. Now, I'm not talking about attendance. I don't mean sitting here. What time would you have been here today if you heard that God was coming? And why did you not get here at that time? Right? Because if this is supposed to, if we prioritize this, now I understand there's circumstances that come up. I get it. I remember pre-Lucas, like clockwork, Hannah and I were at church early, no problem, piece of cake. Post-Lucas, what is going on? Where did that time go? Where did all this extra, like, how did that just vanish? Because stuff will happen, but we had to make the adjustment. We had to make changes to either wake up early or just do something different because God is here. So I can't show up 20 minutes after God started. I can't. And I understand stuff will come up. But if this is God's best plan and we are claiming to want to be part of it, then I think we err on the side of, let me rather be too early. Let me be way, way early to this because I don't want to miss any of the God happening over here. And that's not my take on this. This is God's plan for the church. This can't be a spectator thing either. The church isn't if you thought that this could just kind of be your, here's my Christian activity for the week, check. I was there, I listened, I sang, I took communion, I did the fellowship. That's not what this is. It's a church. Church is more of a verb than it is a noun. That there's, if you're going to church, like, think about it like you're churching. Like you're doing, this is like, it's supposed to be something that you're actively a participant of. Not just the staff, not just the Bible talk leaders, not just the people that have been here for a long time, not the people that just got in that are, they're too young and naive. Everyone that's part of this church is the most important part of this church. And now specifically, the person right now that's thinking, but not me. Specifically, you. You are the most important part of this church. So showing up doesn't cut it. You have to be an active participant. And this sermon is not about what that means. If you don't know what that means, please ask someone that you think does. Maybe I've been getting this wrong. Please help me understand how I can be more than just a participant. Because that's not what this is. This is not what it's supposed to be. Look at Philippians 2. So from God's perspective, this is his best plan. And he's using us to make himself known. And here's what we have to do in response to that. Philippians 2, I'm going to read the whole thing from verse 1 to 11. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value the other above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amazing passage. And if you notice just structurally how it goes from regular New Testament lines, and then verse 5, it becomes like the way Psalm and Proverbs and that set up. The reason for that is when Paul wrote this letter from prison, sends it out to the church in Philippi, and they would be at, like, it was all a house church services at this point. And whoever was the elder or in charge of that church would get the letter and read it, and he's reading, okay, verse 1, verse 5, and then when he hits in your relationships with one another, the reason that it breaks into song format is because it was a song. Just imagine for a second, you're there sitting down, and you recognize the first lines of the song of the church sings, and then everyone would start singing along with this part of it. Like, this message would flow out into the streets. It would be kind of this, like, this slow growth of, oh, I know that, oh, I know that. And then the entire group would be singing verse 5 to 11. They would have memorized this because it was that important. It's that important for us to understand that for this to work, we need to think like Jesus thought. And Jesus, before anything else, had to think humbly. Before anything, he literally went from speaking the world into existence to having to learn how to speak. That level of, like, downgrading humility is the way that we have to think about ourselves for this church thing to work. And they thought it important enough that they would all memorize it enough to make it a song. So for us, the church must be filled with people who think this way, who think like Jesus. A very effective way to check your humility is, are you holding a grudge towards someone? Because it's impossible to be humble and unforgiving. It just they clash too fiercely for those to both live in the same person. You can't be. It's impossible. You cannot simultaneously be a humble person and be someone that is currently holding a grudge. Can't. I looked for the forgive and forget passage in the Bible, and I couldn't find it because it doesn't exist. It sounds really good, and it sounds, you know, because I think the reason kind of we gravitate towards that being like a biblical idea is because it's easier. If I could just forget what you did, completely just like remove it from ever happening ever, it would be a lot easier for us to get along. That's why we invented this ideal that actually doesn't exist. And then I think part of the confusion is that we say, well, God forgets our sins. No, he doesn't. God doesn't forget our sins. He chooses to not remember them. Those are two very different things. Forgetfulness is a downfall because our brains aren't able to hold all this information. Forgetfulness is a human flaw. God has no human flaws. Remember literally means to reattach, like a member of a body, again. So you're reattaching things. When God says that he chooses to remember our sins no more, that means that he chooses to look at us and not attach our sins to us, very well aware of what our sins are. Extremely, more than any of us will ever be, extremely aware of how much we've fallen short, he chooses to not attach those things to who we are. Where it says he separates our sins east and west, because he puts them apart from each other, but he's aware of what they are and where they are and when they happen and why they happen. He knows all of that, but chooses to not withhold a single ounce of his love from us. That's forgiveness. And the reason why I think that, I honestly can't come up with anything else. The reason why David was noted as a man after God's own heart, because I've been looking. I don't get it. The only thing that I can see this, okay, maybe it's that, is that David, after spending years being chased by Saul, who wanted to kill him, when Saul dies, David mourns. Like, he's a mess. I can imagine his friends being like, are you kidding me? This guy tried to kill you over and over and over again. Why are you, I mean, he went into like an intense state of depression because he separated what Saul did from who he was. And that's how God looks at us, aware that it happened, but separates the two. So for us, we need to be a church that in order to effectively present God, we need to match the Son's humility and the Father's forgiveness. The same way that God forgives us is the way we have to forgive each other. Or your option is to not be forgiven. It's really those two. Either forgive someone and God forgives you, or don't forgive them and then God doesn't forgive you. I think if you just kind of put those out in front, one of them's a lot more, yeah, I'll go with that. But that's the humility that we're talking about here. And it doesn't mean forgive after the person apologizes either, or after the person changes, or after you reconcile with that person. The passage in Matthew that talks about conflict resolution is only after you trying to get over it yourself without talking about it has happened. And I think sometimes we don't even give that a shot. We don't even give that, you know what, yes, my feelings were hurt, but God is really, really big, and this person isn't my enemy. So I'm just going to let it go without talking about it to that person and without, like, pseudo-advice/gossip talk about that person either. I'm just going to let it go, and I'm not going to let it go in a way that I'm holding a cold shoulder or distancing myself. I'm actually going to detach this event from this person permanently. That's humility. You need to see yourself as lower to make that happen. If you see yourself as equals or above, then of course, hold a grudge. You have to, because you need that power. But if we're to match Jesus's humility, you let that stuff go. And this is not a conceptual thing at all. This is a right now in your seat. You can decide to let stuff go. With someone else in this room, let it go. And that should be plan A through L of conflict resolution. How much can I trust God here and prove it by my lack of desire to hold on to this grudge against this other person who God has forgiven himself? That's our responsibility and how we can make the church be an effective representation of who God is. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, let's read from verse 14. The language of the church should be God's language as well. Ephesians 4, verse 14 says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." I can't tell you how many times someone has said, "I'm going to speak the truth in love," as an introduction to say hurtful things. You notice how that's nothing at all what's being talked about here? Zero. Speaking the truth in love is not, okay, I have something very hard to tell you right now. You might not like it, but I love you, so here's the truth. What this says is rather than getting caught up in the lies of false doctrine, speak the truth in love. Speak God's word to each other in love, and don't get caught up in the false teachings of everyone else. That's got nothing to do with, bro, you really hurt my feelings. Let me explain to you every detail of how my feeling was hurt in this specific feeling that I had situation. That's not this passage. You want to figure out a way to justify that somewhere else, but that's not going on here. What this is speak God's word to each other. The language has to be what God would say. Now, that does not mean sugarcoat things or water stuff down, because God doesn't sugarcoat or water stuff down. But God's intent isn't to bring people down. It's not to break down their spirits to then build. That's not how he thinks. He loves and is merciful and is constantly trying to win us back to him. And that's how our conversations with each other should be. What would God say here? Because if I'm just a vessel and an ambassador for who God is, then I should say the same thing. The language should be sound doctrine, the gospel, God's word amongst each other. And yes, that means we have to be more knowledgeable of God's word. It's a lot easier to kind of get in ourselves and our opinions and our teachings if we're not aware, if we're not familiar with the perfect teaching of God. Side note, we need to understand our Bibles more so that we can effectively communicate God's word to each other. Another way that the church can be this beacon of humility in the same way that Jesus was is how we go about advice seeking. I think in many ways, again, I think it's very hard in a very individualistic what's best for me, thought process. But I'm gonna, there's a brother in campus whose father just had a pretty intense surgery. And he's currently taking finals, working. He's got a lot on his plate, And his dad is very sick, recovering, but still needs a lot of help. This brother called me on Friday morning and said, "Hey, Stephen, just help me think about this better. I know that the campus is meeting tonight, but here's my situation." I felt like, oh my goodness. Before I even said anything, I was like, thank you for reminding me what advice is supposed to look like. He wasn't asking, "Hey, what should I do?" He wasn't saying, "Here, I already decided to do this and now I'm informing you what I decided." He said, "Help me think about this because you've been through something similar and I want to have an idea of how I'm supposed to go about this." Like, oh my goodness. And this, I mean, he's only been around for a little bit. It's Richie. He's not here, but it was Richie. And I just felt like, goodness, that's it. That humility, and if you ask for my opinion, stay with you. Of course, especially where I'm at right now, please take care of your father. Like, forget everything else. But then when he's, okay, Stephen, I want to think about this in a righteous way. So we figured out a way that he would spend time studying, be able to come and take care of his father, come to Devo, spend time with campus, have a great time, take home a pretty bad white elephant gift, And then go back. And he was able to accomplish all of that because he opened himself up to like, hey, maybe I'm thinking about this wrong. Can you help me understand it? And not because I'm an expert at anything, but because he opened himself up for the input. It's just like something so simple that he could have just said, oh, I'm taking care of my dad. You understand, right? Thanks. But he said, help me think about this better. It's been a while since I've experienced that kind of humility. He probably has no idea. But that's that heart of, even though I might, I think there needs to be an understanding that like there's actually a possibility that you're wrong. That's very important. Like, you know, potential like, wow, I had no idea. Like, you might actually be wrong about things. In our excitement to make a move on this apartment that we saw, I applied for the wrong apartment, like paid for it and everything. I paid the background check fee for everything. And then Hannah was like, I think that's the wrong address. And I was like, come on, no, it's not. It's obviously the right address. And it wasn't. It was a complete, like a whole different apartment that we wanted no parts of. In my excitement, I thought, for like, how could I be wrong on this? And I made the move, and hey, what I should have done was had the humility to have Hannah look at the paperwork before I sent it. Because there's a chance that I could be wrong. No matter how confidently I feel about something, I could be wrong. I think imagine how much garbage you could have avoided if before you made that decision, you sat down with people and were open enough to have someone else help you think about things differently. I could spend the rest of the afternoon talking about stuff just this year that I mean, I really wish that I would talk that through to someone first. And then God gives us the church to have these conversations with each other and make better decisions in our lives. Not better because the outcome is better, but better because they make us more humble. And they have more of a heart of Christ. And we have that all over the place right now. A good gauge of your humility will be how's the advice looking? And it's not just going to people that are going to say yes or that you can kind of bully with your wording, but like actually people that may give you an answer that you don't want. And not exclusively, don't just go to people that are going to disagree, but just open yourself up. Hey, I could be wrong here. Help me think about this. This is how God's church, if done correctly, makes God extremely obvious. Because who else offers that? Really, like who else presents, oh yeah, like we for free. Just come and be part of the family and you get to hear God from each other. You get to experience God's love through each other. We talk about like what is the church? That is the church, and I think it's very easy to go the I have God, I don't need the church route. And you may not say it, but the attitude kind of shows it. It contradicts itself. You can't separate the church and oh well I have God without that. You just can't. It's his best plan. He's extremely proud of it, and he's also using this. If you prayed, God, please help me with X, and you're unwilling to let someone in the church help you with X, you're just saying no thanks to God's response of, okay, yeah, I got you. That's how amazing this church can be. Like, not conceptualized answered prayers, but actual answered prayers from people carrying the Spirit of God. Right here. And wrapping up, God is accepting of everyone, regardless of race, age, orientation, political standings. Everybody, God says, come to me. This church needs to say the same thing. And not necessarily with, I think we'll all agree with that. But if people would feel uncomfortable amongst the church, we're doing something wrong. Now, God doesn't say, come to me and stay as you are. He says, come as you are, but best believe if it's not aligned with my will, I'm going to make adjustments. And the church should be the same. And that means that you're willing to have people potentially readjust your life. Because that's how God, if God was here and you came to him with all of your baggage, he would say, oh, please come. Let me take that for you. I got all the big jokers. That was great. That was really, really good. I got this, but you're gonna have to make some changes. And that's okay. And the church needs to be just as accepting, but also have the same conviction that there's gonna be things that just won't fly. You can't. Not in God's house. Not in God's plan, not in God's family. And we have an opportunity to be part of that. God's best plan ever includes you. You need to say yes, and whatever comes with that, I'm on board. God is love, as we all know, and the church should be that as well. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.